But we do things a little bit different, not a whole lot over at Nixa, but sometimes we do. Anyway, I'm happy to be here. Most of you know me. I'm Barry Brownsberger. I attend church at Nixa, Church of Christ, on Main Street, and glad to be over here and get to talk to you a little bit about some of the things that I have going on in my mind and how I think a little bit and how I do things and in my life and what I look forward to and where my hope is and the thing that I depend on. And, of course, we know the Lord Jesus Christ is our strength in everything we do. Any of us, all of us, when we don't look to Him for the help we need, we fail ourselves because He's there ready to help us. This morning, I want to talk about, get things going. My subject is serving a God, and I really appreciate the songs that were sung this morning with the message that I want to talk about a little bit in them. I didn't pick the songs out. Whoever did a good job on those. To start with, this is not a tribute to my dad, to my father. My dad was a doctor in a small town north of here, maybe 110 miles, a little town called Appleton City. That's where he grew up. That's where he ended up dying. He was in an area that was full of wildlife. And when his mother asked him what he wanted to do when he got out of high school, he says, "I want to hunt and fish." She loaded him up in the car, took him to Kansas City, enrolled him in pharmacy school, rented him a room, and came home. He went to World War II. When he got out of World War II, he was a flight instructor. He wanted to become a doctor. He enrolled in the University of Kansas out in Lawrence. That's where I was born. Mark knows that. He's the only one that really gives me trouble about that. But I'm not so much a Jayhawker, but I am a fan of the old Big Eight, pretty much. But after my dad got out of medical school, he moved back to Appleton City. And why did he do that? He wanted to fish and hunt, and that's pretty much what he did. He had 6 kids, 5 boys. We like to hunt and fish. We still do. We still do it a lot together when we do things with people, do it with my whole family. Well, my dad was a servant to so many people. If you think you want your son or daughter to be a doctor, then really think it out, because when you are a medical doctor in a small town, you dedicate your life. You are a servant to all the people that get sick, and they all do sooner or later. We were starved for attention somewhat because our dad was always at the hospital or the clinic, to the extent of staying up all night with sick patients sometime. He had a heart attack when he was 33 years old. He had open heart surgery when he was 61, had a massive heart attack at 68 and passed away. I've outlived him. I hope to continue on, but I'm not the one that's in control of that. My dad was a servant to man. We're going to talk about being a servant of God today. As we travel through our life, we are encountering so many different things. Without the help of Jesus, we're not going to do very good. Jesus had a quality, a characteristic about him that you may not think about so much, but he was a servant. He was a servant of God. We have Scripture, Mark 10:45. He came not to be served, but to serve. He didn't just give up his life for us on the cross. He gave his life to teach us about the way we should go. Paul added to this thought in Philippians 2:4. He said, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." And it goes on, "To let the mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus," to be a servant. "Being in the form of God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, a slave, if you will, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. To the ordinary person today, and even for practicing Christians, that doesn't sound too good, does it? For us to give up an easy life, a life of plenty, for the hard life and humble attitude of a servant. The way it is today in modern day society, it's more like this. What can you do for me? Not, what can I do for you? We're preoccupied with ourselves. We want things now. We want things for us. It's not far different from a young child that is so possessive saying, this is mine. These things are mine. We want them. Here's the way people think today. I'll take care of me, and you take care of you. I don't want help from you, and you don't have to help me. Don't do stuff for me, because if you do, then I'll have to do something for you. And that's fair. And that should work. And it will work as long as nobody ever needs help from anybody else. And that's not the way it is. My point is that there's always somebody out there that's going to need our help. Not just for the things of this life, but the things that lead to a better life after this life. My objective this morning is, when I'm finished, if you pay attention, so it's not going to be all my fault if you don't get what I'm doing, you will understand the fundamental requirements to become even a better servant of God than what you are now. Three years ago, I was in St. Louis. I stayed at a hotel in downtown St. Louis, not too far from the baseball stadium. I like to get up in the morning and walk. Well, where did I go? Two or three blocks away was the stadium. So I went to the stadium, walked around it. Can't get all the way around it like you used to now. But as I walked around that stadium, I noticed the sidewalk around the outside of the stadium. And I noticed it was constructed of thousands and thousands of stones with different inscriptions on them. Some of them about some of the ball players that had played for the St. Louis Cardinals. And there were other smaller bricks with people's names in them, and maybe didn't say anything about them. And one place over on the west side of that stadium, I ran into Stan Musial's big stone, because he did so many things that he had a big stone there. And I started reading about that, and some of the things I read about this player of the decade, 24 consecutive All-Star games. 24. That's a lot. 16 years batting over 300. 5 home runs in one day. Well, it wasn't that big of a deal. They had a twin bill, so it still was fine. 22 years with the Cardinals. And as I was reading all that, there was a smaller stone off to the upper right-hand corner of what I was reading that really caught my eye. And here's what it said. It said, in memory of Lowell Lawrence Vassar. I suppose that's how you pronounce his name. I didn't have any idea who he was. It wasn't a famous person, so just I think I could have had my name on one of those stones if I'd have known about it, probably for $100 or something. I could have got Barry Brownsberger on that. But I wouldn't have done that probably anyway. But that was part of what was written on the stone. And the other 5 words that were written below his name really, really got to me. Sort of gave me goosebumps. And here's what it said. Son, brother, servant of God. Then it gave its dates that he lived, when he was born, when he died. And those words really hit me hard that morning. A lot harder than all the neat stuff I was reading about Stan Musial. Son, brother, servant of God. You know, I think you can be a son or a brother without doing anything at all. You don't have to do anything but maybe just be born. And you don't even do that, I don't think. But to be a servant of God, it takes a lot more doing. The motion that got to me that morning was thinking about myself. And if when my life is over, there are only three words that are going to describe me, and three of those words would be servant of God, then I'm going to be happy. I don't know what our minds qualify us to become or be called a servant of God. There's more to that story than what that phrase means, and I'll leave that till afterwards if anyone wants to ask me. But for the purpose of what I want to talk about this morning, being the servant of God, that's just the way I'm going to leave it about right now. So let's talk about what does it take to be a servant of God. First, we need to know what the definition of a servant is. A lot of times we think we understand what a servant is. We go, well, that'd be somebody that wait on you at a restaurant. Okay, well, they're a servant, but we're talking about being a servant of God. So what are those qualities? Well, the definition of a servant is one who performs tasks under the direction of another. Okay, you perform tasks. Somebody tells you to do something, you do those. Obviously, then, to be a servant of God, you have to do the things that God tells you to do or directs you to do. Jesus says, if anybody wants to serve me, let him follow me. That's in John 12 and 26. If anybody desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me, or do what I say. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So we have to follow him. If we're going to be a servant, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Follow my commandments. We have to follow him. We have to do what we're told to do. Yes, we live double lives anymore. We have work and we have family and we have church and we have everything we have to do. And we're very busy, it seems like. Way too busy. I am way too busy at this age for what I thought I was going to do, but I'm not making up my schedule too good. I have somebody else doing that. If we're going to serve God, we must desire to serve God. We must want to serve God. You know, people can do good things accidentally, can't they? You can help somebody and not know the first thing about what the Bible says. You can not even be a Christian at all. You can be in a foreign country, never heard that, and do something good that would help somebody. That God may look at it and say, well, they've got a good heart in them. They did a good thing. But if we're going to be a servant of God, we need to do the things that he tells us to do. Our hearts must be involved. We must be committed. We must deny ourselves. Now, we don't deny ourselves 100% of the time. We have to take care of ourselves. We have to feed ourselves. We have to clean ourselves up. We have to take care of family. We have to take care of business. We've got to take the trash out. We have to do things like that. That's part of it. And we can't not do those kind of things. Not only do we hear what he says, but we have to do. So how do we serve him? Or how do we follow him? We follow his example. We follow his teachings. We follow his commandments. What example did Jesus give us? First, he qualified himself saying, this is John 10 and 30, I and my Father are one. Me and God, we're one. We're after the same purpose. We have the same mind. Can we say that? Do we say that? That Barry and his Savior have the same mind? That we think the same things the same way? Well, no, I'm not divine. I'm sorry. I have some bad thoughts that gets in my head sometimes. I'm sure we all do. We have to police ourselves. Paul said he has to buffet his body and keep it in subjection. We have to do that as well. Jesus says, "Let not my will be done, but thy will be done." You know when he said that? When he was teaching? No, he's hanging on the cross. He's about to die. Was there a time that, was there any doubt that he may change his mind and not follow through? I don't know. I think he was committed from the beginning. But that's what he said then. Not my will, but thy will. That thought, if we keep that, when we get tempted with certain things in our lives, it can help us. Not my will. What am I thinking? Why am I thinking this way? What makes me think I need to do something like that? That we slow down and we assess ourselves and we say, are we truly the same mind that Jesus had to be a servant, to do what he is supposed to do? You know, Jesus treated people with respect, especially sinful people. He didn't make fun of them. He didn't shun them. He didn't condemn them, and he didn't avoid them. He wanted to help them find salvation. He wanted to be with them. He came down from heaven to be with sinful man, to teach and be an example and to die. When John the Baptist saw the Lamb of God coming down the road, right before he baptized him, and then afterward the voice of God came out of heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Hear him." But that's not where we stop, isn't it? Jesus began to teach then. The Bible has everything in it we need to know. Are we hearing what he's teaching? Are we reading and not absorbing anything when we say we study the Bible? You want to study the Bible? Put together a lesson. Put together a 3-minute talk sometime and do it for yourself and see how much studying you need to do a good job with that. It's different than just reading. In Timothy, 2 Timothy 3 and 16, 17, tells us that God gave us the Bible so we can be complete or perfect in his eyes. I like the sound of that, don't you, to be perfect? Well, we know we get to be perfect when we depend on him and he takes away our sins and cleans us from all ungodliness. But that's what the Bible is supposed to do for us. It's supposed to make us complete or perfect in his understanding of him. I want to go to a story in Genesis, the 24th chapter, and it talks about one of Abraham's servants. And I think we can learn, I know we can learn some things from this particular servant's story, being a servant of Abraham. So we're going to go to that in Genesis 24. And this servant is Abraham's oldest servant, entrusted with everything that Abraham had. And we don't know his name, and he was given quite an unusual job to do. Not the job that I would want to do for someone. He was asked to travel to Abraham's old home in Mesopotamia and select a wife for Isaac. Now there's a job, isn't it? Go pick out a wife for somebody. And we may be a little amused at that, but I guarantee you the servant, he wasn't laughing at all. It wasn't funny. He was dead serious of what he was supposed to do, and he wanted to do a good job. And so he asked Abraham a couple questions to make sure that he was doing it exactly the way he wanted. Because if I was going to pick out a wife for somebody that I knew pretty well, I'd think maybe I'd know what this my friend would like, but it probably would be more what I liked and not what he liked and what I would think he ought to want instead of what I, well, so yeah, confusing that is. That'd be a hard job to pick out a wife for somebody. So he asks a couple questions to Abraham, and he says, "What if this woman won't come back with me?" And can I take Isaac with me so she can see what she's getting? Those would be normal questions, wouldn't it? Because how are you going to do this job? And Abraham said Isaac couldn't go, but he said that God would send an angel before him to help him. Okay? So, a good servant. I'll break it down at three things we can learn from that story right there. A good servant listens closely to everything his master tells him. Now, if we didn't pay very close attention to this thing, we go, oh, this is going to be fun. Hey, Abraham, give me a bunch of money. I'm going to get in the car, and I'm going to take a long old trip, and it may take me a year, but I'm going to have some fun along the way. No, that's not what was going along. This was a serious thing. He packs up his 10 camels, and he heads out. He understood his master's rules. He didn't make up his own ideas about what Abraham wanted. He followed what his master said, and he accepted the responsibility. Now, who does that sound like? Who was this that said, send somebody else? I can't do this. Have we ever said that about ourselves? Well, we know Moses said that. We know that he had a tough job ahead of him as well. But there's three things we can learn about that story. Well, let's just move along a little bit, because Bob told me I had to be done by noon. Let's go to the 10th chapter. So Abraham loads his camels and he goes to Mesopotamia. And when he arrives there after a lot of time, now, this was a trip. I don't know how long, but imagine the things that were going through the servant's mind when he was traveling. You know, we can talk ourselves out of doing something, can't we? You give us enough time, we can start getting doubt. We can have it in our head and we say, I'm not going to do any good about this. But what did he do? He stopped and said a prayer. And he said, oh, Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. He wasn't thinking of himself. He was asking for help, and he wanted to make sure he did a good job for his master. And he didn't stop there with that prayer. Then he got real specific. And he asked God that the first woman that would come along and give him and his camels a drink, that should be the one. It's going to be easy, Lord, if you'll just do your part. I'm doing my part. So let's see what we can learn right there. A good servant prays for help and guidance. Do we do that when we're making decisions? He promises to follow his master's instructions, and he's specific and detailed when asking for God's help. Do we do that? Or do we take it on ourselves too much? Sure, we've got to get after it, and we have to do things, but do we start out? Do we go along and seek some help when we have something that we're facing that we're not sure how it's going to work, or even the things that we do think we have a pretty good handle on? Do we go to him in prayer and ask? So, you know, the way prayers go so many times is, oh, Lord, thank you for this, and help me with that, and thank you for that, and everything you do for me. In Jesus' name, amen. And we do that, and that's not very specific, is it? I mean, it's all-encompassing when we say, help me with everything, thank you, and we're done. But that's not the kind of example that we're seeing here in this scripture of how that particular servant did things, how he prayed, how he really got down on his knees and thought about what he was asking for, because he desperately needed help and he knew it. And you know what happened before he even finished saying his prayer? Rebecca came out with her pitcher and gave him a drink. And so how easy can it be? All those feelings and emotions of this isn't going to work out good, and how am I going to do this? And I need help, and I don't even know what people look way over there. How am I going to find the right person? And boom, it just happened. Now, you know, sometimes it happens like that in our life. Things just miraculously pop in place, and we go, why was I so concerned with that? And other times, and maybe more times, it doesn't work that way. I was kidding about noon. And when she gave him a drink, he bowed his head and worshiped God. So some more things we can learn, a couple more. A good servant is faithful, knowing God will do his part. If he does his part, he's humble and thankful and gives God credit for his successes. I'm not necessarily talking about the servant that we don't know the name. I'm talking about everyone here that does know who I'm speaking to. I'm speaking to myself. Do I do those eight things that I've listed out there? I'll let you read the rest of the chapter. There's 67 verses in that. I've put all these points together real quickly, and I'm going to go on. If you want to look at those, you can listen and see at the same time. You know, there's many good servants talked about in the Bible. Noah, Moses, Abraham, David, Daniel. Go to Hebrews 11th chapter. There's a lot of them that aren't even in the 11th chapter. We should make it a priority in our life, I don't care how young, how old we are, to be the best servant of God that we can be. We must not err when we try to do that in not knowing the Scriptures. We can't just do it our own way, as Frank Sinatra used to sing about. It's not my way, it's his way. Abraham Lincoln was a wise man. I was in Springfield, Illinois several years ago, and I toured that museum, and I got to look into that cabin where he supposedly studied and lived and spent a lot of his time. And I'm thinking, I couldn't learn anything in there. Candlelight, that bed, how they have bad back, I couldn't stand up here for anything. It was a different era. But here's something that I read in an insurance journal about Abraham Lincoln, and I really liked it, and here's what it said. He says, "I will study and get ready, and perhaps my chance will come." He prepared. He read. He studied. He knew what he needed to do. He was just waiting for a chance. He was just waiting for the opportunity to be whatever politician he was, became, whatever servant that he was to be. He made sure himself was ready. So I ask you that question. Are you ready and prepared and willing, desire to be a servant? To do that, you have to follow his instructions. You can't do it your own way. If we try to do it our own way, Here's what's going to happen to us. This is what's going to happen to us in that day of judgment. Not everyone that says unto me, "Lord, Lord," you know the verse. You want to enter into that kingdom, you have to do the things that he says. He tells us of those that think they're doing the right thing by prophesying, casting out demons, and doing many wonderful things. This is what I want. Well done, the good and faithful servant. That's what we want to hear, isn't it? That's what we're going through all of this daily life for. All the trials, all the temptations, all the positive things that we decide to do. That's what we want to hear. Well done, the good and faithful servant. What a wonderful day that will be. Today, I have discussed some of the basic characteristics we must follow to be a servant of God. Not all of them. You can come up with your own list. There's other things to do, but these are the basics. We heard about Jesus, who is a true servant of God, and we heard that we must have the same mind about being a servant as our Savior did. We must follow his example. We heard about the great detail that Abraham's servant paid attention to when he went about doing the task that was assigned to him. We realize that we must prepare for and desire whatever may come our way, we need to be prepared for it. And we've heard what is on the screen right now. We never know when the Lord's coming back. One thing my dad used to do when we were younger, and when I was probably 9 or 10 years old, he liked to take us on house calls with him, because that's when we got to spend some time with him. And I remember one night we went on a house call about 5 miles from where we lived, and the man was sick. He was old, and my dad told me on the way to the house that he was going to. That's what doctors did a lot back in those days, 60 years ago. He says, "This man is sick. I want you to sit in the living room. I don't want you to make any noise. I don't want you to be a distraction. I will go in back in the back room with his wife, and we're going to take a look at him. Don't do anything out here." I don't know if he thought I was. I don't think I was to the age yet I was breaking things and getting into stuff. But I sat on this hard old wooden chair. And there's no TV. That little wood fireplace in the living room. I can remember. I'm talking 60-some years ago. And my dad went to the back room, and it's quiet in there, except for that clock on the wall. And it wasn't a grandfather clock or anything like that. I can't remember if it had a pendulum on it, but I can remember a great deal of how noisy that clock was. How could anybody sleep in a house? Well, it probably wasn't that noisy, but it ticked and it talked and it ticked and talked. And I sat there and I didn't want to make any noise. I didn't want my dad to be disappointed in me. And for someone that was 9 or 10 years old, the thought that came in my head was, that clock is ticking off the last seconds of this man's life. I wasn't terrified, but I was somewhat impressed about how long a second can be, yet how short a life can be. We don't know when our clocks tick the last talk. We don't know when it's over. Some of us that are older think it's probably going to be us first, but we don't know that. And we see it in the paper every day. You don't know when your clock's going to stop ticking. The Lord knows when it is. The thing to do is not to know when, but to be prepared for when it happens. The way you get to do that is become a child of God first, so you can be a servant of God. If you've never named Jesus as your Savior, that you believe that He is the Son of God, that He came to this earth to die for our sins, that's something you need to take care of. There's time for the work, but time to getting started, if you've never done it, is right now. So if you haven't named Jesus as your Savior, we ask that you come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.